God has given me 74 years today. Now, I don't want to disappoint anybody, but you got to add 9 months to that or so. Because life begins at conception.
Yes, it does.
So we're not going to cheat God. I'm 74 in 9 months. So sometime in July, I'll be 75. So we'll just count ahead. So if that bothers you, we'll stop counting, and that's all. Actually, I'm at the age where I don't really count that much anymore, you know. So
you do count, though.
Yeah. I do count them.
Yes, you do.
But you know, God is good. I never expected to do some of the things that I've done in life. I mean, particularly at my age. So I've been busy raising children. My wife and I have been taking care of our three, and, you know, worked a lot in construction most of my life. So I never had a lot of time to go anywhere, but then they started growing up and getting on their own, and I felt like the Lord was telling me to, you know, maybe do something else. And there was one day at Vangel Center, Pastor Thent was saying, it was 2003, actually, just around January, and he said, there's a team of us that are going to Pakistan and Afghanistan, and there's one more spot. He said, who wants to go? I'll go. I don't even know what I did. I said, I'm going to go. And God had to make a way.
Amen.
And I had a construction job then, so my son Jason came from Wilmington and ran the job for me for 3 weeks. But God has brought me through different experiences like that.
Amen.
And I might have shared it before the last time I was here, but that one time there was, of course, Afghanistan was a rough place. The military had come in, and they started to push out Al-Qaeda and the Taliban. And they used to have a soccer field there, and that's where the Al-Qaeda and Taliban would bring the people out, and they would pronounce judgment over them. And they would kill them there, because even if your beard wasn't the right length, or if a woman walked alone by herself, or met a man by herself without permission, they would either decide to kill you or just punish you. So that field was like a killing field, like we used to know from Cambodia and Vietnam. But in this case, the day we were there, American and the Allies had pushed out all the evil people and were pushing them and fighting them away. And so we went there to dedicate this park to back to a park again. And so our whole team went there from Evangel. We had about six of us. And then there was other people, Afghanis and people like that, who were dedicating this park to actually goodness, you know, instead of evil. So they did the ceremony and everything else, and this was like one of my first trips that was way, way out there, you know, like Afghanistan, Kabul, Afghanistan. Actually was safer then than it is now, because we had all kinds of troops and they weren't sure what we were going to do to them. So everyone leaves except me, and then we had two vehicles to go back to the safe house, and they got the guy with the AK-47 to protect them. And I'm all by myself, and it's like a little station wagon. So I'm sitting in the back seat. We're ready to go, and I had the driver. And all of a sudden, like 10 Afghanis start banging on the windows and doors. Let me in, let me in. I'm saying, lock the doors, lock the doors. Because they were telling us, don't get alone. Don't get off by yourself. And actually, the UN forces would tell us, okay, it's safe to go to the park today, safe to go to the village and do your shopping. They say would give us an okay. So here I'm thinking, oh, this is the way they take you and take you away. Well, we had been, when we were in Pakistan, we were at the same restaurant at night, at midnight, that Daniel Pearl was kidnapped from and killed. They didn't tell me that till after we left. But the funny part was, it's like, oh my goodness, why didn't you tell me that before? Well, we didn't think about it, you know. So, and here I am standing outside in front of that restaurant, all alone. And I would go and sit next to the Afghani guys, and they had Afghans and Americans, Afghans and British, whoever we were. And so the tribal leader next to me, we were sitting there for a while, and I said, how's your family? You got children? They love, anytime you're overseas, ask them that. That's an open door. And then he says, after about 10 minutes, he says, you know, when you first sat down, I didn't like you. I said, you didn't like me? No, but now you are my friend.
Wow.
So everywhere we went, he had to hold my hand. This is what they do overseas. Guy, you see two guys walking together holding hands. That's a great honor. So when I got to Afghanistan and we're there in this station wagon, I'm thinking, well, they told me not to get alone. So I'm locking all the doors. And I said, go, go. So the driver's going, all right. So he drives me back to the safe house. 15 minutes later, I see the same 10 guys walking to the safe house. They were the employees. And I went, oh, sorry, sorry, sorry. I'm so sorry, so sorry. Yeah, stupid American. But you know, from those days, and I've been in danger zones, war zones, different places, devil zones. And the more you get used to it, you know, the more you have strength and the more you walk in the power of God. And then he takes that fear away. So that's what I've been doing. But the latest trip, and some of you helped me with, well, of course, a year ago I went to India for a month, and I got to actually share the word, preach the word, and teach the word. Before, I always did construction when I went overseas. And then we still had chances to preach on Sundays or whenever besides doing our work. But in this case, this was the first time Wycliffe Bible Translator had asked me to go along and to India and then also to Papua New Guinea, which was this past October. We went for 3 weeks. And both times I got to preach the gospel and I got to share the word of the Lord. And you do what you can. I'm not a computer techie or anything like that. And most of the people that go are, and they're mostly young. So thank God for the young people when it comes to technology. Help a few dinosaurs like me get through it. But this time we went, and it was, I flew from Charlotte to Atlanta, like an hour and a half, 2 hours. Then from Atlanta to Los Angeles, California, that was 5 hours by plane. And then from Los Angeles to Sydney, Australia, that was 15 hours. And then from Sydney, Australia to Brisbane, which is just up the coast a little bit, that was about a 2.5 hour flight. And finally got to stay in a hotel one night. So that was a long trip. But that was with Wycliffe Bible Translators. And I wasn't translating the Bible per se, but I was more of giving the outline of what Wycliffe was doing with translation as far as wanting to get the people to translate in their own language rather than, well, they had King James and they had New American Standard, so they were taking that English that some of the local people knew and they were translating it into their own language. So we would tell them, okay, you read it, you talk to it as you talk about it as a group, maybe 4 or 5 people together in one table. And then you start to break it down, but then you also have to read 2 or 3 scriptures, close the Bible, and we told them to write it down in their language as best they can remember. That was the hardest part because everybody, and we do this, we want to go word for word. What did the Lord say? Well, that's important to us. But when you're looking for a natural language that's never been written or translated before, that's what they do. They try to get them to bring out their cultural words. So when I was in Papua New Guinea this time, we got to Brisbane, all that traveling the first 24 hours, whatever it was. And then the next day we took a plane to Port Moresby, Papua New Guinea. So you've got California, Australia, and you go up across to Papua New Guinea. That was another about a 4-hour flight. and then from Papua New Guinea, Port Moresby, then we went to Buka Island. So the whole thing was, they said, okay, you're going to go to Buka, Papua New Guinea, and you're going to be there for several weeks, but it's only 20 minutes away from the main city. So we take a little boat ride to the city that's 20 minutes away. You can come back and get food and then water and everything. So, okay, that's great. And I'm calculating from India, I lost like, what, how much did I lose? 15 pounds or so in a month. So I'm short about 25 pounds here, just to be normal. So thank you very much for praying for me to gain weight. That's a little different than most people, but I'm praying for healthy, strong weight because I'm about now about 25, 30 pounds short. So this is how God does things with me. He'll take me and he'll go somewhere. And I said, okay, Lord, I got to trust you for food and water. The bedding is always another thing, too. Give me a nice soft bed. Well, sometimes it's a slat board bed or a mattress about that thick. So I don't usually go to vacation five-star hotels or anything like that. But, I mean, for me to do this, I mean, it's amazing because I didn't have any money. And people like you guys, you reached out, you prayed, and you prayed other people in to give money. And God took care of the last two trips. Before, I used to send, like when I was talking about Afghanistan, I used my own construction money and then made it up when I came back. So, but the people I've met over different places, if you know the Lord, you just gather. The Spirit of God, you know your family, no matter where you go, no matter what, even if they can't talk a language. We've had sign language, and the Spirit of God just connects you with different people. But this last trip was rough, and India was rough because it disturbed my digestive system pretty bad. But this time I brought little packs of star-kissed tuna in the tinfoil bags. I had about 12 of those. Thank God I had 12 of those, because when we got to Buka Island, they said, okay, instead of the 20-minute boat ride, we're going to actually take you across and take you into the jungle. Okay, no problem. Let me get some water. Oh, they'll have plenty of water there. No problem. I said, bottled water? Yeah, they'll have bottled water. It's only a couple-hour ride. 2 hours, okay. So six of us jump into this Land Cruiser with no springs, a cushion about that thick. And the road was an old mining trail. They said, oh, no problem, it's gravel road, it's nice all the way. Well, the gravel was as big as my fist. It was like a cobblestone road, if you've ever driven on a cobblestone road. So the 2 hours turned into 6 hours. And I'm sitting in the back, and instead of looking straight out the window where you can get, you know, you can balance yourself and not get car sick, and I'm looking out, but the seats are this way. So I'm trying to look out the front window, and the guy's got some black tape across the windshield, and he's got a slot about that big. He's trying to block the sun and block the road, sun from the dirt, whatever was his reason. But so he's looking through this little slot. I couldn't see anything out the front. I'm looking out the side, and everything's going whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. And it was like being in a washing machine, I would think. I would think that's what it was like. That road was something else. And we went through, we all jumped in, and we went through, and it was like 6 hours. But part of it was going up 8,000 or 9,000-foot mountains past all the old mining towns. They did a lot of iron and ore mining over there. And they said, yeah, this used to be where the headhunters were. Headhunters? Okay. Do they practice that anymore? No, not really. Well, that's good. Okay. So we're driving and driving. The 2 hours turned into 6 hours. And I started getting car sick. I said, oh, my goodness. I said, Lord, I can't stand this. I can take it. I can take it. In Jesus' name, I can take it. So every trip, you have to learn something different. And finally I said, can I sit in the front seat? So they took one of the local young guys. I made him suffer. He went in the back. He was fine. And so I sat in the front, and I was instantly okay within like 5 minutes. So we go down over this road, and we get 6 hours. And it's afternoon, you know, we started out maybe 9, 10 o'clock. And it's afternoon, and I said, oh, it's getting a little darker here. How far is it? Does anyone know? Oh, I don't know, somewhere down this way, down this village. You know the name of the village? No, but we know where it is. Oh, okay. Okay, well, thank you, Jesus. And nay, the Christ that crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, I want to grab a hold of his neck. No, I don't want to do that. Don't want to hurt him. This is a trip from the Lord. So, okay, 6 hours we get there, and finally we make a turn off into the deeper jungle, and it was a dirt road. Oh, great, dirt road, nice and comfortable. There was holes in it that deep. And for some reason, I don't know why, you know, if you've ever driven around, maybe up in the mountains where there was snow or ice or even rain puddles, you go and you give it a little gas when you get over the hole, you know, so you don't get stuck down in the hole. Or if it's a little snow or ice, you come over first before you come down and up. Get a little speed going. Well, these folks over there in Papua New Guinea, they decided, no, I'm going to go down in the hole and then I'm going to try and drive out. Well, we had four-wheel drive, so I said, oh, this is all for the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And it's like, you know, do you know the way? Are you sure you know the way? God, you know the way. So we're driving down, and it was another hour down this dirt road with holes in it. I mean, deep holes. And it had rained, so it filled it up. And we crossed over rivers in the Land Cruiser. I said, you guys know where the rocks are underneath this water, right? Yeah, no problem. It's right over here. And go right through. Yeah, yesterday we couldn't get by because it was raining too much. It washed a couple of vehicles away. Okay, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Divine protection and safety. So I was having fun, though, because I wasn't car sick anymore. So and then we get down, and didn't know it, but we were like 15 minutes from the village, and sure enough, he got stuck in one of them mud holes, and I mean, we got stuck. He buried it down to the axle, and the wheels were hanging off the ground about that high, and they just spitting mud and water all over the place. I said, okay. So there was one good Christian guy. Matter of fact, he was a retired Air Force chaplain, one of the guys that came from America. And he says, well, all things work to good, to get, all things work, say it, to them that love the Lord according to his purpose. Right. And I said, yeah, I agree with that one. We're going to pray over this vehicle. So one Christian guy says, well, if you read the two verses before that, I said, no, we don't want to evaluate it right now. No Bible study. We're going to grab onto the end of this rope. I said, it's the last knot on the rope. Don't cut the rope. I said, we'll do the Bible study later. So, I'm telling you, this is so much fun. By now, it's dark, right? It's dark, and I've read all these stories about the wild pigs in the woods that come out and gore you. Thinking, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So we're walking around, and they're trying to dig out. They're digging deeper under the tire, and it's hanging more on the mud that's in the middle. So they start bringing some rocks over, some boulders, and they're putting them alongside of the tire. I said, why don't you put the rocks under the tire? Under the tire? Yeah, it'll build it up. We can jack it up a little bit. So they tried jacking up the car, and finally they got it up a little bit. And they went to the village. They sent a runner out and went to the village, and they brought back about 7 or 8 guys from the village. And so they proceeded to stand on the road and watch us. Well, the road was actually this. The road was as wide as the Land Cruiser, and it had like 1.5 feet on either side, and then you don't want to go in the jungle because you can't see what's over there. So we're in this car. It's pitch black dark out. I got a little pocket flashlight that I'm carrying around. And they started to put the rocks under the tire, and they jacked it up a little bit. So we finally got the thing jacked up a little bit and said, okay, now let's push. So I'm over there, and I'm getting away from the tires because I know the mud's going to be slinging all over the place. And I start pushing, and they're all standing there watching me. Well, I didn't know. They don't have cars in the village. They don't know how to push a car. So I get down behind the car. I say, hey, come. Sign language. Like this. Okay. So the eight guys come up behind it, and then we pushed it, and we got that thing out. I'm thinking, 15-minute walk? Yeah, might just walk. I'm not sure if I want to get back in this thing. So we all got back in the Land Cruiser, and we did a few more of them whole things, but we got through, and we got to the village. It was a Saturday night. They didn't know we were coming. Great plan they had. And because it switched at the last minute. We were going to go to that town that was 20 minutes away by boat, but one of the leaders at Buka Island said, we're going to send you down to this village. So that's that whole thing started. So 7 hours later, we get to this village, and we had to wake them up. The village was just little shacks here and there, you know. And I didn't know, but the road ended at the village. There was no more road, no more dirt road. Praise the Lord, no more holes in water either. So we get there, and they finally look around. So we're looking in, like it looked like a little Days Inn motel, with your room was 8x8, except it had palm leaves for sides. And the top was open, and then, no screening. Okay, no problem. So, but there were spiders as big as your hand on like that. So I found out it wasn't a tarantula anyway, so. I said, oh, they won't hurt you, they won't hurt you. Okay, get them out. So, something that big, if you're going to swat it, you better make sure you got it. First time. Because if he gets under the bed, I'm sleeping out on the grass. Oh, man. But this is adventure, you know. This is adventurous. And then we have yet to go to the workshop to start translating. Wow. So we get into these little cubicle rooms, which was fine, no problem. And, well, there's no mattresses, so I'm seeing these wood slabs. Okay, I'm in trouble now. So they, we got mattresses, so they started bringing out mattresses. They were about that thick. Everyone else grabbed a couple of the thick ones. So I got the little skinny ones. So I felt them boards all the first two nights. I said, praise the Lord. I'm here to translate the gospel, and I'm here to sing and preach, and that's why I'm here. So anyway, after 2 days, the leader left, and no one was taking his room, so I got his mattress. His mattress was that big. I was okay after that. So, but we got to this village, and there was like only 100 people there. And they came a lot, I think, from the islands, but also from Papua New Guinea and the middle parts of Australia. And over the time and over years, they had come. In the Second World War, actually, the Japanese had taken over all those islands. If you go to Australia, next to that is the Solomon Islands, where they had a lot of Navy battles and a lot of battles. And the Japanese were pushed back through there and back up through the Philippines. So some of the words are actually recognized as Japanese words from when I was in Japan in 2011, when I had that tsunami. So, and then I saw other words that were Italian, and other words were Spanish. So it's like whoever conquered that area, you know, stayed, and they used their own language. So some of it was easy to translate just as a plain American. But we got there was 100 people there in this village, and there was 10 people that actually knew English, and they were our translators from that own tribe. So they came in, they were faithful. I mean, they were there every morning, and they worked late a lot of times. And we started with them, and we started translating. We got the book of Acts done, and we got three books. We got Philippians and Galatians, and I forget the third one. But they had done that in 2.5 weeks. They put it in their own language. So Wycliffe, what they did, they sent one of us back to one of the towns, which we found out was 2.5 hours away, and we could have taken a plane there and had a 2.5-hour ride instead of a 7-hour ride. But it was a spur-of-the-moment decision. But, you know, I could see God moving in everything. They were Christians. They had a little chapel. And, you know, you never know what religion you're going to run into when you go overseas. This chapel was a little Roman Catholic chapel. And the name of it was Our Lady, Queen of Sorrows, talking about Mary. But they had their Catholic little songs and service. And then they had the Protestant service all together. They had God singing our praise and worship songs just like we do. And then they had the Catholics, you know, everybody was blessing themselves. I don't have a problem with that. In the name of my Father and of the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, amen. Now, the more you see, the more you know that there is some truth in what they do. You know, and I was raised Roman Catholic, so I knew where they were coming from. And I left that a long time ago, by the way. But it was so interesting because they would bless themselves and they'd say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, Jesus. I said, yeah, this is my kind of people. I can do that. But they were so sincere about translating the word. And here's the thing. It was never done before. So be a part of that. It was exciting. As hard as it was, the food wasn't good there, if there was any. You know, thank you, Jesus, for that tuna package. Whew. That was my breakfast every morning. I needed strength to get started. And they had potatoes and they had sweet potatoes, but you wouldn't know them. Not the kind that we have. They were pretty hard. And actually, the shower and the bath was the river. There were no bathrooms. And they had the outhouse. And their food was cooked just on wood. They make it out of wood. And I never saw a fish, even though we were surrounded on an island by a fish. No one would ever go fishing because it was like 3 hours away. Three of our guys that were on our team that came from America, they walked to the ocean. Oh, yeah, not far, hour and a half to, everything's an hour and a half to 2 hours. It doesn't matter. Could be eight. So 3 hours walk one way and 3 hours back. And there was one young guy that was with us. He was Nick Schweitzer from Oklahoma, a really cool young guy. He's 33 years old. And he's a mailman there in Oklahoma, and he walks 10 miles a day. He parks his truck, and he goes delivering mails. And he was in great shape. There's another guy, the Air Force chaplain. He was 80 years old. I'm only 73, right? He's getting me embarrassed because this guy, he's going. He's small, but he's gone. So you want to take a walk? Nah, I don't want. It's only an hour and a half. No. Well, it was 3 hours, and they had to go through a swamp, and they had to go around the quicksand, and they had to take a canoe through the water to get on the other side to get to the ocean. It's surrounded by the ocean, you know, Pacific Ocean. So this guy, Nick, he's in there, and he's got this little boy. He jumps in this little small canoe. And they get about halfway across, and the thing sinks. And the little boy says, hurry, 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 let's get to land. Why? Alligators, alligators. Woohoo! Yeah, buddy. He was pulling that boat. They turned it over and got water out. They couldn't use it, so they got to the land. And, okay, next time I'm taking the bigger boat, he said. So they made it back, but there was nothing there. There's no, you know, no development, no hotels, no stores they got there. There was a beach with driftwood, so that was it. So it was an all-day trip for them, 3 hours there and 3 hours back. So I just sit and read my Bible, praising the Lord I didn't go, thanking God for it. But God is so good because it was near the equator and it was hot there. It was jungle. But every day we would have some rain, and that rain would cool everything off real nice. And they were saying, it doesn't usually rain this much. We can't figure it out. I thought, oh, okay. Well, thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. But that was that trip. And, man, that was so exciting because you never know. Like, even here, even in Concord, God might tell you to do something one day. All of a sudden, you're down in Charlotte preaching to somebody. You might be over here working with someone that needs to hear a word. So I guess part of that message would be, don't get so bothered about how things change. And I'm that kind of person. I don't really like change that much, you know. Give me a guideline. You tell me 20 minutes of boat ride, lots of water, great. Oh, yeah, we got there. There was no bottled water. Oh, well. But I had bought like 6 bottles of water, you know, small bottles of water before I left it. I'm going to at least need that much on the ride, that 2-hour ride. So I had water for...
There's a bottle of water behind.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I liked his civilization, I tell you. So we did. There was no water, so okay. And they would tell me, oh, plenty of water. Okay. Well, yeah, so we had to take water out of the river and boil it. And that's what we drank for a couple of days. And one of the local folks was going to the town and to tell someone, to tell somebody else, to tell them to send water. So 3 days later, we got like 8 cases of water. So thank you, Jesus. And that water lasted just right to the end, right to the 3 weeks. So I would say be prepared. But what these people did, they were so dedicated. I mean, it was so great. And they would worship the Lord, and they would be doing their religious thing for a while, but then they'd come back to that. So every time I spoke, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus did this, Jesus did that. Because I know where my background had brought me. And, you know, I prayed to Jesus, the only name above every name. And that's what I would share with them. But you can't be offensive because, boy, they'll go away in a minute because I know that from my relatives. It took 20 years. I had an aunt. I said, well, I go to church and worship Jesus. Oh, no, it's not a Catholic church. Well, no, but I love Jesus. Oh, it's not the same. Just not the same. Took me 20 years, but now they call me to ask for prayer. Can you pray for me? Yeah, sure, I'll pray for you. But you have to love people. And it doesn't matter, Roman Catholic, Muslim, whatever it is. It's a little harder to love the Muslims because of their standoffish way. But I've been to Muslim countries, and then people ask questions, and you plant the seed. You plant the thought. You know, well, some things we know, some things we don't agree on. But here's what I say. Jesus is the Son of God. Oh, we don't believe that. He was a prophet. Well, he was a prophet and a teacher and many other things. He also saved your Lord and Master. So that's how you do it, but you don't do it offensively. Anytime you're overseas, you don't want to turn people away. It's easy to do that. I've seen people in America, you know, slap people over the head with a Bible and then never go back to church ever again, you know, because you can be legalistic about it no matter what you do. So, but that's when the Lord leads us. As you know, you most of you probably know all that already. You wait and see how God is leading you. And so the word I wanted to share this morning would be out of Jeremiah chapter 1. But that was such a great experience because these people were so dedicated, and they had a guy they called Chief Joe. Chief Joe was the leader. And in most villages, you know, you'll have your hierarchy and there are people in charge and then they make decisions. Well, Chief Joe was just a little short guy. And I think that whole tribe came from the Australian Aborigines, and they were there, but they had little shacks and things like that. Now, the ladies, when they did the cooking, they had everything was grass, was palm leaves and grass roofs. And there was no vent in this building. Ladies, can you imagine cooking in this place every day with a wood fire and full of smoke? Someone sent me to the kitchen. I said, where is it? You'll know where it is. So I walk across the grass and I see all this smoke coming out of this building. Oh my gosh, the building's on fire. I go in there, there's like 6 ladies sitting in there. So I went to Chief Joe. I said, Chief Joe, can't we cut a hole in the roof? Because I'm looking at Chief Joe's house. He got a vent on the top of his roof. Nice palm leaves and everything else. Oh, yeah, 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 it's good. Chief Joe was something. And they had their main product in that general area of Bougainville Island was coffee plantations, coffee plants. So they would make enough money to keep alive, and they would have harvesting and things. I said, where's your pigs? No pigs. The village up there has pigs. We have coffee. Okay. Can we get some pig? Nice pig instead of a hard rock potato. Now, I really didn't say that, but I knew it. So, and they had coconut sauce. They put coconut sauce on everything. So they crack up a coconut. It's not the coconut you eat in America. Nothing is like America. Thank God for America. I mean, we are blessed. We are so blessed. So it actually makes you embarrassed, you know, because, I mean, I wasn't complaining about the food or anything. I said, Lord, this is it. I know. This is what you have to do. And they had some things. It wasn't really meat, but we called it mystery meat. And we didn't really want to know. We didn't want to know what it was. We said, mystery meat, not sure it's meat. That's what we got for supper tonight. I forget, one night we're waiting, you know, our time, clock watches, right, Americans, 6 o'clock, time to eat supper. Nobody came. No, so then we get out the cheese crackers and we get out more tuna fish. And I really like tuna fish, but not 2.5 weeks straight every day. Actually, I was grateful for it. And they would have a little breakfast, but I mean, I'm a picky eater anyways, in some ways, you know. Right? Yeah. But I appreciate everything I got. You know, we like certain foods and certain tastes, you know. I eat stuff I think's great, and Vivian thinks, oh, man, what do you eat that for? And she eats stuff I wouldn't even look at, so I don't want any of that. So here we are eating these potatoes that you kind of chop them without making any, you know, anybody get hurt feelings. And there we go, eating the potatoes. So Chief Joe's over there. Oh, this is great, really good. Yeah, Chief Joe. So they started playing a guitar, and it turns out Chief Joe has taught all the young kids how to play guitar in this village, and some of the older people too. So they get 4 guys together, and the young guy, Nick from Oklahoma, he had brought his guitar, so they all jump in, and we're having a regular old praise and worship service after we finish our supper. And the one thing about Chief Joe was, man, I tell you, one little thing can trigger your thought and say, wow, he loved Jesus, you know. And he was saying, thank you, Lord, for this music. My papa. And he would say, my papa. Wow, my daddy father, Abba father. And I thought, man. And for me, who really didn't grow up with a father, I thought, that touched me, you know. And I said, my papa. And he would pray that with all his heart. Oh, God, help us, my papa. You know what we need. You know what we have. And we just give you praise and glory, my papa. It's embarrassing that, you know, sometimes they put you to shame because you're here to help them. And, of course, you always receive whatever it is. I've been on a mission trip down in Charlotte a lot of times, you know. You don't have to go that far away. It's just the way that God let me, a little illegitimate kid from Brooklyn, New York. Don't tell anybody. I'm from West Virginia. I don't know what y'all are talking about. Don't tell them I was born in Brooklyn. But that was it. And I'm telling you, God. And then when God says, you know, you that have no food and no water, come eat and drink and partake of the Lord. I thought, well, sure, I ain't got no food and water, Lord. I ain't got no money either, but if you want me to go, I'll go. And that's how it always was. I said, you make a way, I'll go. Amen. Now I think about it a little more. So we're in Jeremiah, and this one I really had to think about because I knew I had lost weight from India. And I can tell, like, usually when God sends me somewhere, I gain weight. Well, this last year, I didn't gain any weight. I'm thinking, okay, is this just me? And you know, you ask yourself, is this my ministry, Lord? Is me pushing my way in? Or is it really your will? Anything, Lord, is this the job you really want me to have? Or am I just so anxious to get it? Be careful what you pray for. We hear that a lot, right? So the older I get, the more I say, let me hear from God. Amen. Let me hear from God. And younger you get, more, you know, you say, I could trust God, you know. And you do. A lot of times you do. But when you get older, maybe there's too many disappointments or failures, and maybe we're a little too cautious sometimes, you know. But here's what God comes to Jeremiah and gives him quite a calling. Let's start with verse 4. Of course, Jeremiah, he was the son of Hilkiah and the priests. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. So that's why I mentioned conceived is when our life begins. God even knows us before we're conceived. He's got this plan. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. I blessed you. And I called you. Some of us and a lot of us have that calling. We all have a calling. We all have a calling to speak the love and the truth and the salvation of Jesus. Every Christian is called to do that. And there's some ways to do it. My wife Vivian fights like a warrior on the computer. But don't ask her to come up here and say a word. She'll probably faint. But boy, she's a firebrand on that computer, preaching for the Lord. Said, I sanctified you and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. This is God talking to Jeremiah. Verse 6, then said I, ah, Lord, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm just a child. How many times have we just give up saying, oh, I can't do that. Lord, I can't go to Australia and Papua New Guinea. I can't go to Afghanistan. I got no money. I didn't ask if you had money. Are you willing? Amen. Are you willing? Verse 7, but the Lord said to me, say not I'm a child, for you shall go to all that I shall send you. You shall go. And whatsoever I command you, you shall speak. See, this is God's confirmation. He said, no, there's no doubt about it. You shall do it. God's will. If we're open to God's will, it will come to pass, no matter what it is. Be not afraid of their faces, verse 8 says, for I am with you. I am with you. Thank God is with us to deliver us, says the Lord. I am with you to deliver you. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Now think of that scripture. The words that I put in my mouth, the words that God has put in my mouth will not depart from my mouth. Neither will it depart from my seed's mouth, my children. Neither will it depart from my seed's mouth, my grandchildren. So our children were raised up in the way they should go. Some of us may not have been Christians in the time, but we taught them good things. We taught them how to live right. And some of us have raised them up in the church. Some of them don't go back to church, but when they get older, they'll come back. But that's not just a promise you have to wait till they get older. It's a promise from that day you start teaching your kids. They can come back. They can come to the Lord. They can stay with the Lord forever. And those of us that don't have family, actual family, we've got family in church and family everywhere we go. You're never alone. Even if you're alone, you're never alone. Because God is near you and even within you. And these are the things that we encourage each other with these words. So now we've got 6 grandchildren. Our youngest son, Michael, who's in the Army now with his wife in Hawaii. They had a baby a week ago Thursday. And the baby was had trouble keeping food down, but now is starting to keep food down. But they're saying that the nerves in the lower intestine are not working. So they're saying in another month or so, maybe less, he'll have to have an operation, and they have to take out that part of the intestines where the nerves are not working. But the word that God put in my mouth and in my children's mouth and in my grandchildren's mouth will not depart. God is a healer. Jesus is our healer. So that is our confession. Oh, yeah, there's a lot of emotions going on. But just because we have emotions going doesn't mean God's not working. Amen. Just because we're backed up against the wall, but we're confessing, that doesn't mean we're out of faith. Yes. Faith is believing regardless of the circumstances. Right. Doesn't matter what's around. Faith is believing no matter what fire you're going through. So I say in Jesus' name, that child, Liam Robert Cohan, is blessed of God. And all those nerves are alive in Jesus' name. And there'll not be any operation. Because Jesus Christ is his Savior and Lord and Master through my realm of my son and this child, this grandchild. As we hold this grandchild, you do this for your kids, your grandkids. your friends, your mother, your father, your sister, your brothers, anyone that's not right with the Lord, in the name of Jesus, God's got it and he's calling them in. So I speak those words out in Jesus' name. And you all agree with me that this child will not need an operation. It's like Pastor Than said, he'll be 6'4", 237 pounds. I said, I receive that. I receive that. Now, Michael and Jocelyn, they waited a long time that God brought them together. They waited a long time in their life. He'll be 33, his first child. So God's not the author of this sickness anyway, in Jesus' name. So behold, I've put my words in your mouth. Verse 10 says, see, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms. This is our job. To root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down. And then God doesn't leave it there, but then he says, and to build and to plant.
Amen.
So when you root it out, this is our warfare in spiritual realm. The Lord showed this to me. The Lord gave Vivian this scripture. We hadn't even been talking together, and the Lord gave me this scripture, and I said, back in verse 7, for you shall go to all that are sinned. Because they were asking me to go to Papua New Guinea, through Australia, and maybe through Indonesia. I said, Lord, you know, I'm still skinny. I said, I need a little meat on me to go overseas, but I'll go. And I said, you're calling me to go to Indonesia where all the Muslims are? All right, I'll go. But then he said, do not be afraid of their faces, verse 8. For I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. I said, you're right. What am I worried about? I'll go anywhere. I don't care. And that I had to come to that decision before God made a way for me to go there. So then he showed me. He says, well, root it out. Pray over those countries. Root it out. When you're looking at something, you see something that's not a good plant, you root it out, you pull it up, you get rid of it. Root it out. Okay, Lord, in the Spirit, show me what's going on with this situation here, you know? It could be Concord or Kannapolis or Midland or any place like that. What's going on in my area? Well, God will say, well, you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but in principalities and powers of evil dominion, all in high places. We pull down in Jesus' name. We root out. You show me what it is. And we pull it down. We pull down those strongholds. By what? By the blood of Jesus, by the authority of Jesus, by the resurrection power of Jesus, by the name of Jesus, by the authority that he gave us to do all this. Even when I leave, he said, do these things. Go do them. I'm telling you to go do them. To pull down and to destroy. How do you destroy? You destroy, like we said, with the blood of Jesus. With your faith operating. I don't feel like I got faith. Shut up. You got faith.
Amen.
Stop talking bad stuff. And sometimes it's hard to do. Amen. Let's be honest about it. Where the rubber meets the road, man, you just going to have to buckle in and get down. Because you know what? It's getting time now. Revelation says time is almost up. Time shall be no more. Time will be put away with. And Jesus said, I must go to the next village, and then the next village, and the next village. This is the word of the Lord. Whether we go to the next person, or the next town, or wherever we are right here, we go to the next block. We go to the store. You can be a witness in Harris Teeter. This is what God's calling us to do. But it is warfare, because these last days, it's a little harder to get things done. Robert, it used to be easier. And I just think things have ramped up a little bit more in these last times. I think Jesus is coming soon. I really do. Because God has got the camera on Israel and everything else that's going on in the Middle East. And I'm just watching. I'm watching and waiting. So we're going to destroy and to throw down. We don't just pull it down, but we throw it down. That means that taking that authority. We throw it down. You have to take authority over something. There was a little dog. I was in Guatemala. I didn't throw it down. I didn't hurt the dog. But he came after us. And Jim Kent, some of you might know him. He was when we went to Father's Heart Ministry. We went to Guatemala and was preaching back in 2004. And he just went right back in that dog's face. In Jesus' name, get out of here, dog. That dog ran off. I said, yeah, I'm going to try that next time. Praise the Lord. But it's taking authority. You throw something down, you have an action. It's an action. You hear a word of negativity, throw that down. I'm going to receive that. The devil puts something in your mind, you ain't going to get it this time. Oh, devil, you ain't never told the truth anyway. I'm going to listen to you. Don't call him Mr. Devil. I hate that. I won't call him Mr. Devil. Ain't no mister about him. He's the arch deceiver, but you know what? Jesus had conquered it all because guess what? He took the keys of death and hell. Amen. Devil doesn't even have the keys anymore. Jesus has the authority. We are standing on the name of Jesus. Amen. He has got that authority. So to destroy and to throw down, anytime God does something, he'll destroy it. Well, the way I pray it as the Lord, I pull down the demonic strongholds over Concord, Kannapolis, Australia, Papua New Guinea, anywhere it is, doesn't matter. And in Jesus' name, I pull down those strongholds by the blood of Jesus, by the word, by his word, and by his power. And Lord, send forth the holy angels. The Lord, the word says that they are ministering spirits for the saints. Go forth, holy angels, now and take authority over these areas that we pull down in Jesus' name. That is our warfare. That is part of our warfare. Because if you're like me, I'm tired of getting beat down by the devil. I'm not going to let him take any more from me, in Jesus' name. So particularly in these last days, we got to go. I think that would be the message if I told anybody, it's time to get ready. It's time to get ready. I know in my life, sometimes I'll get looking at the news too much and listen to politics too much, and I shake my fist at the TV, and I got to turn it off. I can't stand it. But all I want is a godly nation. That's all I want. It doesn't matter if you're Republican, Democrat. The heart of man is deceitfully wicked above all things. And when Jesus comes in, he takes that heart, that stony heart, and he changes it into a heart of love. He sets the Father's love to the children and the children's love to the fathers. The victory of the Lord Jesus Christ is already won. We just connect to it and allow ourselves to get to that. I looked at that word root, and it could be a good root, it could be a bad root. I guess you'd call this, choose the good root, I guess if I call this anyway. It says, 1 Kings 14:15, for the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land, which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. Now we know from the history of the Old Testament that Israel was chosen of God. And they just kept sinning. They couldn't help it because it's the flesh. If you're not controlled by God, then that's what will happen. Now we're on the other end of it. We're on the age of grace. We're in the blessing of grace where we actually have the Holy Spirit within us. Full time, all the time. We're sealed with that promised Holy Spirit. Back in the Old Testament, they, like David or even Saul, they got the Spirit of God upon them. Some of the prophets, people would get the Spirit of God, but it wouldn't stay because Jesus had not yet sent the Holy Spirit to stay with us. He said, tarry in Jerusalem. I will send you the Spirit. So sometimes I'll say, Lord, I don't know how to do this. I don't know what the answer is for this. So, Holy Spirit, you just lead me because you're the teacher, the guide. And you're the one that's alongside me and even within me, paraclete. So I'd ask you for the wisdom of God to know what to do in this situation. And God will do it. But in these last days, as we learn our warfare and we release ourselves against the kingdom of the devil, we have to make sure that we are in the Word and believe in the Word. You find a promise in here, it's done. It's done. If you can believe it.
Yes.
Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Sometimes we're in unbelief, but God can do the powerful things. So we're going to choose a better route, because the root of the enemy is nothing but destruction. Isaiah 11, 9 and 10, well, it says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." And verse 10 of that Isaiah 11, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. It shall, and then to the, also to the Gentiles, the Gentiles will seek, and his rest shall be glorious." It's talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, actually. Malachi chapter 4, 1 through 5 says, "For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yes, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch." I'll just read that first verse. So we know enough that we've been warned that it's not good to seek a bad root. So Jesus is the root. Revelation 22 says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." Romans 15, 12 and 13. And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Where is our hope? Where is our message? Our message is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Jesus. As you go through life, you think about certain things, and you realize that only God can do this for us. It has to be God. In these last days, we have to trust God. I'm looking at the news, like I said, and I said, "Oh, last days. That's the only way I can handle it. Last days. I can't handle anything else." Let's look in Philippians 2. And we all know these scriptures well. I'm just putting us in remembrance. Let's start with verse 5 of Philippians 2. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." Verse 8 says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." I mean, if Jesus was a servant and humbled himself, I think that's what we ought to do for sure. Verse 9, "Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven," spiritual things above, "of things in the earth, and things under the earth." Remember, Jesus has complete and total realm. He is Elohim, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Creator God made all this. Verse 11 says, "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So there's nowhere else to go except Jesus. And sometimes we'll see the sinful people, they'll flourish and they'll go for years and years and years, and they'll be blessed of God. But there'll be a day, there's a day coming that they're going to have to reconcile with God. And I'm glad that we're on the right side of things. Because, I mean, we don't do things right. Most of us don't think we don't do everything right. So my hope for us would be that we just hear the voice of the Lord even more and more and more as we go along. I was in Africa in 2010. And I might have told this before the last time I was here. But there was... there was a church I went to. They asked me to bring a message, which was great. I did that. And we were in church in the main town of this... Mungu, Africa, is like way out on the end of Zambia. It's 8 hours by big bus ride through the jungle. And then I wasn't seeing any lions or anything, but there was a bunch of monkeys and cows on the road that we had to go around. But this particular time, we were in church in the little town of Mongo. They had like 50,000 people there, and it was like, well, it was 25% AIDS, 50% malaria. So, I mean, they had a lot of needs there. So we're in the church, and we were just about the end of the service, and the pastor missionary that we were staying with, he said, we got a call from a little village out about an hour, and ladies had a stroke, village lady. He says, you want to come with me? I said, yeah, I'll go. I keep saying that. I'll go. I can't help it. I want to do anything for Jesus. I don't care. So we jump in his car, and we go out, and we go to this village. And, of course, it's just a little, you know, stick hut. They put the sticks together in the hut. And the lady is laying on her little mat cot there. And then she's had a stroke, her whole left side is like, you know. I mean, she's really drawn up, and she can't get up. So, and in the culture, again, like I say, you always ask permission. Do you mind if we lay hands on you? No, that's okay, fine. And there was a lady interpreter with us, you know, that was actually her daughter, I think, or her niece. So the missionary and I, we laid hands on this lady. She was probably in her late 60s, maybe early 70s, just young. So we prayed for her and we spoke over her. And I think the missionary was a little nervous because he was from South Africa, and he wasn't exactly word of faith type person. So he was a little nervous about me. He didn't know what I was going to pray. Because I was laying hands on his dog, and the dog had cancer. I was there 3 months. When I left, the dog had no cancer on his face. I said, thank you, Jesus. I would have laid hands on them if they let me, but they were afraid. A lot of people are afraid, like even Christians, you know. Oh. So we prayed for this lady. And we spoke faith over her and said, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that there'll be no more problem here and she'll get totally restored. She'll be able to walk again. Her mind will be right in Jesus' name. And we prayed. And then we left and we forgot about it. And then 3 weeks later, he said, well, we're going to go to that same village where the lady was and we're going to have a service. He said, and they want you to come and preach the service. I said, okay, hallelujah. Don't have to swing a hammer or do any stuff like that. So we did. We went that Sunday, and there's a young missionary guy. He's probably 28, 30 years old, and he's looking at his gas gauge, right? We know we got about an hour ride. He says, yeah, this thing's on empty. I don't know. I don't know if I should put gas in. I said, brother, God's saying put gas in this thing. You don't have to ask God to put gas in an empty tank. You need gas. I think we can make it. I think we'll make it. Okay. Well, we got there except for 4 miles. And he ran out of gas for way back in the jungle. Hello. And here we go again. So we walked the 4 miles. And I was supposed to bring the message like 10 o'clock or 10:30. Well, when you're overseas, time doesn't really matter either that much. But in this case, it sort of mattered. So we didn't get there till like, golly, I don't know. It took a couple hours to walk, hour and a half maybe. He said, I guess I should have got gas, huh? I said, yeah, I think so, James. You know, maybe God was telling you to get gas. Oh, I don't know. So we walked to the village, and I got to preach a message. I got to share a message. And they had a certain tree there. If you cut it off and you throw it down, it'll start growing again. The leaves will sprout and everything. Remind me of Aaron's rod that budded, you know. And so they had this propped up in the corner of the little, you know, wood church. And they had it in a bucket of water. And they cut it and trimmed it to make it look like a cross. So here you saw this tree with the branches out, and it had leaves growing out of it. Just, it was a stump. It was just a thing. And I thought, wow, that's the life of God that does that. So we had the message, the young preacher was nervous again about me. He said, they sound like they're Australian, but they're really South African. Hello, mate. What are you going to preach today? I thought I'd talk about the authority of God and healing power. All right, but don't go too strong. Oh, no, I wouldn't do that. So I preached the healing power of God and the authority of God, but politely, you know. And so he was happy. He was okay. So he came up and he said, okay, we're going to have a prayer meeting. We're going to have a call to prayer at the end of the service. So he said, anyone who needs prayer, come on up. So I'm looking at the back of the church, and here comes this lady that had the stroke. I'm walking right up. And she gets in line with about 8 other people, and we're going down the line. We're praying for it, and the pastor told me to pray. I got to her. I said, you're the one we prayed for about 3 weeks ago. And through an interpreter, she said, yes, I am. I said, why are you up here? She says, I'm here to thank the Lord, but also I got a little spot right here that's a little bit numb. And I want you to pray for it. It's going to go away. I said, hallelujah, I can pray for that. If it fixed the rest of you, I'd do it. So we prayed for her, and we didn't see her again, but I'm pretty sure that spot is not numb anymore. So, like I said, all these things, I never expected God to do that for me, you know, but I do better sharing things that come out of my heart. But with all my heart and soul, I love Jesus. And when you go overseas, you know, you have to decide that you could die over there. I mean, you know, I'm not making myself any kind of hero. Don't get that wrong. But anytime you go overseas, whether it's even Guatemala or anywhere, you go down Charlotte, you know. So I figure God's got it if he wants me to go. And, you know, so what's wrong with dying? I mean, you go to be with Jesus. No more trouble, no more sorrow. I mean, that's where we're all headed anyway. It's kind of like this life is only half real, but heaven is really real, you know. So I guess I would leave that with you today.